Jesus, who was crucified, who God raised and been named Christ and Lord. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47. So the people have just heard that the man that they crucified is actually the Messiah they'd longed for. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Friends, we are part of a series of where we're going and what we're doing about being cut to the heart by Jesus. Let me recap from last week. I know what my memory's like sometimes. Last week we were challenged to be committed to be an active partner in God's plan. We saw that his plan never fails, and it's the best thing in life for us to be part of God's plan. We've just read and we were reminded last week that 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost turned to Christ. They were struck to the heart by Jesus for what he's done. They repented from rejecting Jesus. This new life in Christ took them in a different direction to what they were previously on. And this new life in Christ made Jesus their Lord and Saviour. They had the Holy Spirit living in them, and they showed this by being baptised in water. And now they saw God, they saw themselves, they saw the world, and they saw others differently. And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. And the first thing we noted here, that they lived differently together. At first, they didn't change houses or clothes or eat any differently, but nevertheless, they were different. And so, let's explore this difference. How do you picture the ideal church? What does the ideal church look like for you? You'd expect church would be made up of warm, friendly, loving Christians who always look first to the needs of others than themselves, where everyone is growing in faith and cheerful. They're there every week in church and they're at life groups every week. And there wouldn't be any money problems because money problems are really just faithfulness problems. The sick and the homebound, they are regularly visited and cared for. The ideal church would strike a balance, I think, between caring for itself and caring for the community it lives in. Outreach would be high on the priority list. And the ideal church would be united in mission and purpose. In fact, the ideal church would look a lot like the church that was described in that passage Tony read to us from Acts chapter 2. The description really, as I read it, and you probably read it, That sounds too good to be true for a church to be like that. And as you heard the description, did you notice? Actually, it's something I didn't notice before. And I've spoken on this passage before and studied it. But the depth hit me today, this week as I looked at it. The unity there. The depth of unity and inclusiveness in this church. And I'm going to explore that this morning as we look at our vision. Let's follow in the text, or follow on the screen, I think it is. Yes? Have a look. Verse 35 says, they ask, brothers, what shall we do? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. 43, everyone was filled with awe. 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. 45, they sold property and possessions to give to one another in need. 46, every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. You get it, don't you? They were together. They were very much together. And they included everybody. And the language of this, actually the tense of the verb, shows that they were ongoing in this. It wasn't just a one-off thing. They were committed to each other. It's a beautiful picture of what the church was like. And it's a picture, too, of what the church can be like today. So the question is, how does this reality of church that we just read about compare with us at Life Anglican Church? How do we measure up to what we just read? All right, now if someone was to visit our church here on Sunday morning, I'd have to say most people say, oh, look, you know, we're a friendly lot. We get well greeted usually. And we have excellent children and youth ministries here, and particularly very attractive for families. Our music and worship seems to be lively and uplifting. And our Bible, the Bible is, they take it seriously here. They teach it every week, and often done in creative, but also, more importantly, in genuine ways. Our morning teas are just superb. You know, we have a kids one and an adult one, and the coffee's nice. And, you know, is that what church is? Is that what people see? Or more importantly, what about, did we really make a connection with someone today? And did we really make a connection with someone new or in need in our church today or any day? Did we offer them a cuppa? Would you follow them up or speak to them by name the following week? Did you invite them back to your home or go out for a cuppa somewhere? Or did you invite them to your life group if they're not in one? Do we pray? Ladies, are you praying for the women you're inviting to the women's breakfast next Saturday? Are we praying who we might invite to church next Sunday morning? Ooh. See, this is what we saw in the early church. Yes, yes, yes. I'm not going to run a guilt trip on us, but yeah, we've got a lot of shortfallings, haven't we? And but let me say up front, despite our weaknesses, God has called you to be in this local body of believers, no matter how flawed and failed we are. He's called us here to do His will, to build up the body of Christ and to grow the kingdom, to honour God here locally. He's got a reason here. We are not here to serve ourselves, but to serve God and others. We can do more, always more. We could do more, grow more, connect more, give more, serve more, care more. Yeah, we can. But friends, we are not consumers in the kingdom of God. No, that's not an option. In fact, we are to do our part in the family of God. Now, if you've ever noticed that we have some shortfallings, okay? Don't grumble about it. Do something about it. This is probably the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life to do something, to make a difference in the body of Christ. Some people want it all around them, but not doing it. We cannot be sitting down in God's kingdom. We're soldiers of Christ, aren't sitting doing nothing. We actually have to be connected, involved, because that's part of why he's called us to do his will. So if there's something around us that needs to be fixed, something around that needs to change, something now that needs to be built, go and do it. Don't hold back. That's part of being in our community. So this is God's word for you. I've just sort of rephrased those verses that we've read this morning. Verse 42, this is to us. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Share yourselves, your lives, your homes, your possessions, your finances. 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had in need. The early church, let me chase that last one. The early church saw if someone was in a legitimate need, they had a nest egg sitting somewhere. Maybe it was spare property or they had investment or storage. They saw what they had, they could sell, and the assets could go and help someone in great need. They gave to others. That was their connectedness and posture. So let me be explicit here. And this is the thing that I struggled with in a new way as I came to this text this week. You might have an investment, a nest egg, a property or some shares. God could be saying to you today, go and give it to a worthy ministry or someone or something in need. Go and do it. You know, that is so countercultural to living in the 21st century, but they were different in the first century, and we are to be different. Let me say, just about the needs we have here, and we're going to hear about this over this year, but if we're going to build a fellowship, children and youth centre, we have to come up with about $2 million, first up. You know, the only way that ministry building is going to go up, the only way is if God's part of it. If God moves in us. We're not going to run on guilt here. We're not going to, you know, manipulate people here. The only way that's going to go up, if the Spirit of God is moving in this community for us to give. And so, the type of generosity we saw in Acts 2 is the sort of generosity might well God be calling us to do today. So, for us to see the priority of these things we need to be committed to, yes. But is God saying something to you about that? Well, we haven't explored it a great deal, what we're doing. But if you're thinking about, Lord, what can I do? It might mean go and get those assets, the cash it up, those investments or that spare property and go and invest it into something that is an eternal investment. Something that will go on for hundreds of years, leave a legacy after you've gone in glory, is going to make a difference. Now, wait a minute. When I weigh up assets, actually, I've got to think like that. Not just my kids, you know, when I'm passing something on to them. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, twisting your arm here. This is something voluntary. This is something they did in the church because they wanted to do. This is not something under compulsion. They did it. And you know what? I see there's no reason. This is what I struggled with. There's no reason why it can't happen in 2014. No reason at all. Except maybe my thinking might stop me from thinking that way. Make an eternal difference. So if God is urging you in this area, please go and speak to one of our leaders. Go and speak to me about it and see under God what you can do. You don't have to make a big show of it. Do not hinder the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. If God has laid it on you. Well, the early church were devoted to four things we see in this passage. The first one was they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And the apostles' teachings had the same authority as Jesus' teachings. And in time, the apostles' teaching would take shape to be the written scripture. The Bible was the thing that they were devoted to. As they read these words, it drew them to Christ. It drew them as a community to one another, because they understood the very words of God to them. As the Bible was read and explained, it shaped them through the Holy Spirit. Well, every week, up front, we teach the Bible. And we try and do it faithfully and creatively. Each week in our life groups, we do the same. I think actually, you know, we could improve, but we actually tick the box quite well on that one. But the second thing that the early church was devoted to was the fellowship. The early church devoted themselves to each other. They shared their lives, their homes, their time, their possessions. We saw overwhelmingly that they had everything in common and worked together. They sold possessions, lands and houses to help each other and support the work of God. This was a voluntary thing. And we saw how something good started, and Barnabas gave his, sold some property and gave to the apostles to distribute to those in need in Acts chapter 4. But we came to Acts chapter 5 and we see, you know, a sinful heart coming in, and we see particularly Ananias and Sapphira give a bad example of giving. But they devoted themselves to each other. The third area was they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. And this is a reenactment of the Lord's Supper or Last Supper. They shared usually around a dinner table. They didn't have a big building like this. You know, they couldn't afford it or didn't have the resources to do that. So they met in homes, and they were very small, like life group meetings. And in those meetings, they reminded each other about the important things of God, particularly what Jesus had done for them. And we do this as we celebrate communion. We do this once a month in our congregation. We remind each other of what's important. But we could also do it in our homes. We could also do it in our life groups. The fourth thing that the early church was devoted to was prayer. They made prayer a priority. And it was clear that they devoted themselves to prayer because God was working through their prayers. And we're told, and I think it's as we read the text, as they were praying, things happened. And we said everyone was filled with awe, we're told. And in addition to that, the apostles' authority was confirmed by the many signs and wonders they performed. And then we read right at the end of that chapter, and the Lord added to their number daily. It was a God thing. God worked in their lives. God grew their community. God added to their number. So the growing of the church is a God thing. And so we need to be connected to God. We need to be praying to God. And so it's important for us here to be praying, just like it was important in the early church. This year, we, the leadership in our church, want to help you do ministry. And in particular, the theme for this year is each one, reach one. And we think under God, this is a real prompting by God. And just like the early church grew, and it was mainly through relationships, we want to empower you to bring someone to Jesus. We want you to reach out to a family member, a friend, someone in your community, someone maybe at work, and bring them to Christ. And it's mainly through relationships this happens. And we believe that God is urging us as a community to reach out to those around us in the name of Christ. Now, talking to them about Jesus, about, you know, what did you do on the weekend? You can talk about church, by the way, all right, at morning tea tomorrow. You can tell them about what God's doing in your life. You can tell them that Christ is Lord and we need to know him, and because he loves us. You can say those things. Ladies, you can invite your friends to the women's breakfast next Saturday. You can do it. The power of invitation is often very, very good with someone we're connected to. And someone up the front or with a microphone can be saying what you want them to hear. So we don't always have to say the right words. We can bring them to an event where they can hear and have God convict them. And so it brings us back to this issue. Are we praying for those around us? Have you given up praying for your family? Have you given up praying for your work colleagues and those of the community to bring? So you're probably not inviting them if you're not praying. So, friends, we need to be praying. Just like the early church, pray that God's will be done and he will move in the hearts of others. It's very important. Last week we talked about how over the next 13 weeks we're going to be looking at, in a series on Luke's Gospel, Jesus Brings. And we'll also, you know, try and be aligning with about 200 other churches, I think, in Sydney that are sort of wanting this emphasis of Jesus Brings. Friends, we want to make this refreshing for you. And you and you. We want to know what Jesus brings us. Peace and joy and comfort. And not only do we want you to know that. Don't you want your friends and family to know that? And so we need to bring people to hear about Jesus brings. Okay? Because that's good. And this will be a message for you. And for your friends and family. So come along and bring along. Each one, reach one. And friends, we can do this under God. We just have to be faithful. We just have to be prayerful. We can do this. So what is keeping us? You know, I've been in lots of thought about this particular congregation over recent months. What's keeping us from being the ideal church? What is? There are many things, perhaps. I believe what I'm about to say is quite prophetic. Although, maybe not that obvious, but for me, it was. What's keeping us from being the ideal church? And the answer is us. We are keeping us from the ideal church. Because, let me be straight, we're refusing to change. We're not prepared to take the step. And we need to repent of that. We're going to be exploring what repentance is here now. Change can be easy and usually is jolly hard for most of us. But it only comes through repentance, friends. And as we get older in being a Christian, sometimes this repentance thing just goes off our radar. And we need, can I, as your pastor, say, we need to repent. I need to repent. It's not just about you, it's me as well, and it's the leadership of our church. We need to repent from our self-serving interests. We need to repent of our general lack of commitment to the body of Christ, who are our lifeline as we share together the means of grace. I'm not saying this lightly, and I'm speaking myself. Sometimes we treat the body of Christ as second-class Christians. And we need to repent of that. We're a family. We love each other. We're not here to serve our own interests. And yes, and this is a subtle one, we need to repent of choosing friendships that are going to enhance us. Now, I'm not always aware of this, and it's, as I said, it can be subtle, but if I was to go up to you and my motive is what you can do for me, that's not what God wants us to do. Our motive for going up to you is to serve you, to encourage you, for you to grow in faith. Friends, I think this culture has slipped in. And we need to see the body of believers as someone, as people God loves, and we need to love them and serve them. Let me try and use an illustration about how we work together and how we need to encourage each other. Just imagine a sporting team, how it would function. If half the team were players who were training intensively, they ate healthily, they practiced regularly, are working hard to make their team come together. But then the other half sat on their duffs between, games. They only, in their spare time, just only ate fast food and just lounged around and did very little. You would see what would happen to that team. After a while, those careless players who didn't think of their own devotion to their lifestyle, that would affect the team. It would affect certainly the performance of the team, but it would also affect the other players of the team. And so it is with the body of Christ when its parts lack devotion to stay in shape and to stay committed to one another. You see, as we serve each other, we stand to benefit from it because we build up the body of Christ together. And so spending time with the family of God is so, so important because it's good for the body, it's good for them, whoever we're spending time with, and it's good for you. It teaches us godliness as well. So what is this? Then the more time I spend with the body of Christ, the better I'm established in the Word of God. We encourage each other. And the local family of faith is encouraged. That means when we gather, we understand what Christ's forgiveness is. We work it out together. We step on each other's toes. We do all things. But it's living in community that God wants us to grow. So, as I reflect on Acts 2, actually, let me say a little bit before this. We were supposed to be talking about outreach today. And that is so on our hearts, to bring the lost to Christ. You know, it's such an important thing. But you know what? Why talk about outreach when if the first step isn't in place? We talked about being our hearts turned to Christ last week. This week we need to turn our hearts to the people of God. You see, it's not worth a crumpet if we want people to come to Jesus and we don't give a hoot about Jesus' people and building up. You see, we need to be working together, loving each other. How can we expect people to come to Jesus if we're so individual, we're not connecting? They're not seeing the love of God here. The early church in Acts, look what they did. They loved each other, and we saw, and they prayed and put God first, and we saw the Lord added to their number daily. So when we get that right, we'll get this outreach thing right as well. But let me say something I haven't spoken much about before, and let me apologize for that. We saw in that passage in Acts 2 that people repented and turned to Christ. And that passage talks about repentance as an ongoing thing, not just a one-off, it's ongoing. And I wonder if we've not really worked on this repentance thing in our life. You know, Lord, I'm really, really sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to change where your Spirit is directing me to. And so, can I encourage you not to put excuses, but be committed to the local body of Christ? As I reflected upon the ideal church, and as I looked at this passage, I don't want to create something that's way out there, it's unachievable. You see, the ideal church is us. Us. In Ephesians 5:26, we're told that through the washing of the water and the word, we were made holy. That's us. Not someone 2,000 years ago. Not someone over in China. It's us, the people of God. So we are the ideal church. God chooses to work in us. And so striving or pretending to be something we're not, or driving towards an unattainable goal, is not what we're on about. What we're wanting to do is to live up to the status that God has given to us as His people, as His family, as the body of Christ. So friends, what's God said to you today about how we are to live? Let us repent. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit today and be changed by Him. Let's pray. Father God, we see that You are so wonderful and powerful, and You have a plan and purpose for us, for this congregation here this morning. Lord God, You are a good God to us. And yet, Lord, we know that You want us to grow more like Jesus, and there have been times, many times, when we have grieved Your Holy Spirit. Father God, would You please help us to change? We are sorry that we do things our own way. And Lord God, I pray that You would help every one of us here this morning to trust in You and to serve You in our lives. I pray that You would help us to grow more like Jesus. Father, would You please help us to be people of Your word and prayer? Help us to be growing in our fellowship with You and each other. And Lord God, we pray that through this, Your name will be honored and Your kingdom extended here. Would You please help us to grow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.